Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Well, good morning, everyone. So we're continuing our sermon series today in the Gospel of John. And if anyone hasn't met me yet, my name's Joshua. I'm the worship pastor here at Yellowknife Vineyard Church. And here with my wife, Rachel, and my two kids. I have a baby boy, it's Nathaniel, and a three-year-old daughter, Rebecca. So, yeah, we're continuing in our sermon series in the Gospel of John today. And as we heard in the text earlier, I'm just going to set this down. This is the text where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And I've titled my sermon, Death is Not the End. So we're going to look at John's account of the raising of Lazarus from the dead and see what that means for us today. And as we do that, we're going to see further revelations about who Jesus is. So already in John's gospel, Jesus has been revealed to be the eternal Word of God, through whom God created everything that exists, the true light that gives light to all humanity, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one on whom the Spirit descended and remained, the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, the Messiah, the Healer, the true temple, the bread of life, the light of the world, and the Good Shepherd. And today we are going to see how Jesus is revealed to be the resurrection and the life, the one who has power even over death, and that in Jesus, death is not the end. So let us begin. And before I do that, I'm just going to pray. Father, may the words of my heart and the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, and may I speak your word this morning. And I pray for everyone listening that the word would fall on good soil in their hearts and produce fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 1, it says, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, the part that it's talking about, Mary pouring perfume on the Lord's feet, that actually happens in the following chapter in John 12. So that we haven't come to that yet. But as John wrote his gospel, he's expecting people to know the story already because you have the three other synoptic gospels that were already written. He puts this in asterisks, but actually hasn't happened yet. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are all siblings, and they're very close friends with Jesus. We don't know a lot about this family, but we do know is they lived in Bethany, which is a town just a few kilometers southeast of Jerusalem. I have a little map. So in the map there, you can see Jerusalem in the lower part, Bethlehem to the southwest, and Bethany to the southeast. It's quite close to Jerusalem. It's only about 3 kilometers. So when Jesus received word that Lazarus was sick, he was still in Jerusalem. And in verse 4 he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, as I preach this sermon today, there's going to be little lessons interspersed, applications. So the first one is here. Have you ever had a time or times in your life when something apparently bad is happening to you? Or you're suffering in some way? And you're asking, why is this happening to me? Now, I'm not talking about the suffering about when I make a bad decision, because that type of suffering has an obvious cause. I made a bad decision or I committed sin and I'm suffering the consequences. Now, it's not that God doesn't help us in those circumstances, but the type of thing I'm talking about is things that seem to come out of nowhere. An injury or a sickness, trouble with your employer or employees, or other hardships that don't seem to have an obvious cause. And we ask God, why are you letting this happen to me? In the case of Lazarus, Jesus said that this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. In the same way, whatever situation or hardship you are facing will not end in death, and God's Son will be glorified in you too. Well, how can I say that with confidence? In verse 5, it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. Jesus loved them, and he loves you too. He loves you just as much as he loves them. So if Jesus will do a miracle for them, he will also do a miracle for you. As we sang Waymaker this morning, I didn't coordinate with Caleb for song selection. It's interesting how that works out, how God's working all things together. So in verse 6, Jesus does something that seems out of place after learning that Lazarus was sick. He stayed where he was for 2 more days. Why did he do this? You know, we would probably expect him to come right away. Jesus, he's sick. Come here quick. But he stays 2 more days. So it's very interesting. And after waiting 2 days, he told his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Immediately, Jesus' disciples try to discourage him from going. And they say in verse 8, Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Now, 2 weeks ago, I preached on John chapter 9, the healing of the man born blind. And Jesus' words here about daylight and darkness are very similar to what he said in John chapter 9, just before he healed the man born blind. So listen to the similarities here. John 9 verse 4 says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In both cases, Jesus uses day to refer to his appointed time of earthly ministry, and night as his pending passion and crucifixion. Jesus is telling his disciples not to be afraid, because it is still day. It is his appointed time to do his ministry, and nothing can stop from happening what God has appointed to happen. I'm going to say that again. Nothing can stop from happening what God has appointed to happen. Next, Jesus tells his disciples that Lazarus has fallen asleep. The disciples think Jesus is talking about literal sleep. It's a little bit humorous, actually, in the narrative. So they say, well, if he's asleep, he's going to wake up again. So everything's good. And then Jesus tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, Jesus then says something that seems out of place. First, he does something that seems out of place, stays 2 days, and then he says something that seems very confusing. He said to his disciples, for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Why did Jesus say that? For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Jesus said it was for his disciples' sake he was not there to heal Lazarus, so that they may believe. There is a lesson here for us. Sometimes God doesn't move the way we think he ought to, or the way we ask him to. He can see the bigger picture, and he knows what we need better than we do. And I want to illustrate this with a brief story from my time at Briarcrest Bible College. So there was a student, we're going to call her Samantha, and she broke her ankle playing sports. And we had a time in our community where we were really seeking God for healing, physical healing, and we had a few different times where we prayed for healing for her ankle. Once was at a Bible study, once was at a worship service, and we were all really believing God was going to miraculously heal her ankle. But every time we prayed for her, nothing happened. And there was one time at a worship evening, it was probably the third time I personally had prayed for her. We're all laying hands on her, we're praying for her ankle to be healed, and nothing's happening. And then we just paused for a moment, and God gave me a word to speak to her. And that word, God said, was, "Your ankle is going to heal. I want to heal your heart." And when I said that to her, she just broke down into tears because her father had committed suicide a few years earlier, and she was completely brokenhearted. And that word that God gave her was a powerful moment in her healing. And a few months later, or a few weeks later even, her ankle was healed. But God wasn't worried about the ankle. He wanted to deal with her heart. So sometimes we think we want God to do one thing and this is what he needs to do, but he has something else that he's doing. So the same thing's going on in this story here with Jesus and Lazarus. Jesus was about to do something greater in Lazarus than anyone could imagine. When Jesus finally arrived in Bethany, verse 19 says, Lazarus' body had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Martha came out to meet him. She came and saw him outside the village. She must have known he was coming. He was looking for him. And she said to him in verse 21, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And we can see Martha's faith here. She believes that God will give Jesus whatever he asks. She believes in him. And Jesus answers her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha responds saying, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." What is Martha referring to when she says Lazarus will rise in the resurrection at the last day? Well, it turns out there's several Old Testament passages that point to a resurrection of the righteous that will take place at the end of the age. It is not necessarily a new idea that emerged with Christianity, but it was there from the beginning in the prophets, the Psalms. The resurrection has been known about for a long time. And it would have been taught in the synagogues, and it would have been common knowledge to most of the Jews, common belief. Now, the resurrection was seen as an event that will take place. And this is the resurrection that Martha is talking about, the resurrection of the dead. When Jesus answers Martha, he answers her with the fifth of 7 I am statements that Jesus makes in the book of John. And he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And you know, the way John writes this gospel, when he asks that question, Jesus asks that question to Martha, we're drawn into that question too. Do we believe this? So resurrection and life are not only future, but present in Jesus. Martha is to trust not in a vague, remote event in the future, but in the living person of Jesus, whom she knew, loved, and trusted. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That's what Jesus said. True life is life without end, everlasting life. And this is the life that we have in Jesus. It is a life that begins when we are born again, we come to faith in God, we're made alive to God in Christ, and it continues uninterrupted into eternity. John 17:3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, Jesus is not saying that those who believe in him will not experience physical death, because we all have loved ones that have passed away and died, that believed in Jesus, that have faith. What Jesus is saying is that physical death for the believer is not the end of life. Physical death is not the end of life. When our earthly bodies die, we continue to live with the Lord in the Spirit in paradise while we await his second coming and the resurrection of the dead. Martha responds in verse 27. "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After this, Jesus continued into the village where Martha and Mary lived, into Bethany. Up until now, he'd been speaking to Martha outside the village. In verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And she's probably right. If Jesus was there, he would have healed Lazarus and he would not have died. And I think this is why Jesus said, "For your sake, I'm glad he was not there." Because Jesus had a plan. He had a plan to raise Lazarus. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, but one of the most powerful. Jesus wept. It shows the love of Jesus, the care of Jesus. He's mourning with those who mourn. And if you are ever in mourning of a lost one, a loved one that you have lost, know that Jesus mourns with you. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" The text does not answer the question, but I think we all know what the answer is. So when Jesus came to the tomb, he told them to take away the stone that covered the entrance. Martha objected. "But Lord, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Jesus replied, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Then Jesus prayed, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." After Jesus prayed, he said in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Lazarus was brought back to life. It's one of the most amazing miracles that we have an account of in the Bible. Jesus actually raised two other people from the dead in the Gospels, one in Luke and one in Matthew. He raised the son of Jairus, and he raised a widow's son in Luke. So what is the significance of this miracle? In this account, more is revealed to us about who Jesus is. He is the resurrection and the life. In raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus demonstrated that he has power over death. At just three words from Jesus, Lazarus went from being dead in a tomb for 4 days to walking around alive. And I believe God wants to speak to us today as well, to breathe new life into dead areas of our lives. God's word has the power to bring dead things to life. Although the raising of Lazarus from the dead was an incredible miracle, it was not a true resurrection. I want to repeat that. It was not a true resurrection. And this is because Lazarus was raised back into his old body, his body subject to sickness, weakness, and death. And eventually Lazarus died again. Lazarus was revived, but not yet resurrected. The Bible says in Colossians 1:18 that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. Up until now, Jesus is the first and only human being to ever be resurrected. On the third day after his crucifixion, God rose Jesus from the dead into his glorified body. The body that Jesus was raised into, the body that he is still in up to this day, up to this moment, is a glorified resurrection body. And Scripture promises that when Jesus returns, we too will be resurrected in the same way. And this is the Christian hope. Our hope that we have as Christians is not just for this present life. Our ultimate hope is in Jesus, who has overcome this dark world and given us everlasting life. He has overcome the grave. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. We do not have to fear death as believers in Jesus, because death is not the end of life. We will be raised again. And what is death? Well, death is the absence of life. Death is not a thing, really. Death is what happens when there is no life. And death is the direct result of sin. The Bible says that death entered the world through sin. When God created the world, there was no death. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed and sinned and ate the fruit, that's when death entered the world. But in Christ, Jesus has overcome sin. He has paid for sin. He's taken sin to the grave, and he has risen to new life. And so that we too can have everlasting life. And before I close, I just want to give one brief story from my own life, just about the power of God's word to bring life into dead areas. So, as many of you know, I, in my past, struggled with addiction to alcohol and drugs. and ended up going to a residential rehab program. And part of my struggle was that when I was young, I believed God didn't want me to play hockey. And somewhere I had come up with this idea in church. No one really told it to me, but there were certain situations that made me think it wasn't God's will for me to be playing hockey. And that caused a lot of hurt and anger towards God because I love the sport, and that's really all I wanted to do. And eventually I stopped playing hockey, and immediately that's when my addiction really took over my life. And while I was in that program, I had a moment where I was just breaking down before the Lord. And God gave me a word. And it's a word that totally changed the course of my life. He said to me, "I never told you that I didn't want you to play hockey." And that was such a powerful word for me, because for years and years I'd believed God didn't want me to do something that I really wanted to do. And in that same moment, I had a vision of myself playing hockey again at a very high level. I didn't know what it all meant. But through the next several years, I started playing hockey again after quitting for 5 years. I went to Briarcrest College and played college hockey there. And after that, I ended up being recruited by the national team for Jamaica, and I am currently still an active member of the Jamaican national ice hockey team. And this past summer, we just won a Challenger Series between Puerto Rico and Lebanon, and I had the honor of playing with NHL hockey players on my team, and playing at a level far beyond I ever could have imagined. And it all started with this word that God gave me. A word that totally brought so much freedom and brought life into something that was dead. My hockey career was dead and gone. I had quit playing for 5 years. But like I said earlier, nothing can stop from happening what God has appointed to happen. Amen? And so I really encourage you to seek the Lord. If there's an area where you need to hear from him, to seek from him, one word from God can change the course of your life. So in closing, let us reflect on the powerful truth revealed in this passage this morning. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. As he called Lazarus out of the tomb, he demonstrated his authority over death and his ability to bring new life. This miracle is a testament to his divine power and his love. Just as Jesus called Lazarus from the grave, he calls each of us to experience new life in him. No matter the challenges we face, we can have confidence that in Jesus, death is not the end. I'm going to invite the worship team back up to sing one more song with us as we respond. Our hope is secure in the promise of resurrection and eternal life with our Savior Jesus. Let us leave here today encouraged, strengthened, knowing that God has conquered the grave and that we too will rise with him. Amen. Let us just respond in worship, and after the song, I'll come back up and close the service.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.